Well, so for hundreds of years, people have been reading this story about Nicodemus and, well, making fun of him. For Jesus says, no one enters the kingdom of heaven without being born from above, or as it's sometimes translated, being born again or being born anew, born of water and spirit. It seems that Nicodemus, in his response, has absolutely failed his fourth grade unit on poetry, on metaphors and similes and images. I mean, obviously, Jesus cannot mean being born literally, as in crawling back into the mother's womb, obviously, because no one can do that. But that's where Nicodemus goes. No one can go back in the mother's womb and be born a second time, can they, Jesus? I mean, obviously, Jesus is talking about being reborn in some kind of spiritual sense. And so if that's how Nicodemus thought, no wonder he snuck off to Jesus at night when no one could see him and tease him for it. But when our children's church team was preparing for how to present this story to children downstairs, I got a whole new appreciation for Nicodemus and his question. Because after all, if you ask kids about what it means to be born, they'll go straight where Nicodemus goes, about babies coming out of tummies, from the womb into the world. And then the baby comes home, and there's a whole new person where there wasn't one before, a whole new personality to learn about. Sometimes in the case of baby sisters and brothers, that's a new person who requires mom and dad's attention, and schedules are changed, and homes are reshaped, and furniture is moved, and a new room is decorated, and there's this whole new person that wasn't there before, and sometimes to an older brother or sister that can be kind of irritating. So being born is really about newness. And if we don't think about that, as Nicodemus did, then actually we will miss the metaphor, and the joke will be on us. Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus and to us that seeing the kingdom of heaven means being cooked from scratch, according to God's recipe. It means receiving a whole new self that's nourished by Mama God, the way babies are nourished in the womb. It means letting God feed us and nurture us and teach us. It means, to use the example from our first reading from Genesis, it means being like Abraham, who so trusted God and God's promises that he was willing to leave his home and set off for a land he had never seen before, even when he was 75 years old. This is what being made new means. Being connected to God and God's promises. And in so trusting in those promises, when we're born again, God moves us from death to life and from lost to found and from the security that we know to an adventure of faith. When we're born from above, the Spirit of God takes over and, like the wind, brings us to new places beyond our control. So this word from Jesus holds out new life, new possibilities, and new hope. If you want to see the kingdom, you have to be born from above. But make no mistake, because, in fact, we cannot climb back and be born as babies again, this word also holds out a death sentence of sorts to the selves that would prefer not to trust in God, to the dimensions of our existence that don't want to trust in God's promises, that would prefer to be independent rather than dependent. The selves that we have that would prefer, if we're honest, just to admire Jesus rather than actually follow him. So to be born anew, to be born again, to be born above means in some ways to die in order to receive new life, which is what the season of Lent, these weeks in the church year in which we prepare for the paschal mystery of Easter, of Jesus' own death and resurrection, we attend to that fundamental reality that we indeed are new people in Christ. And there's nothing that could have happened yesterday that will change God's love for us today. But make no mistake, that love will change us inside and out. Let's go back to Nicodemus for a minute. Nicodemus, you see, comes to Jesus at night in order to tell him what a great person Jesus is, how interesting his miracles are, how fun it is to watch him. Rabbi, teacher, he tells him, you know, you have to come from God. I mean, because you're just doing amazing stuff. No one could do what you're doing apart from God. It's a great compliment. But if you'll notice, Jesus doesn't take the bait. Jesus instead just starts right on in this matter of being birthed by water and the Spirit. It sounds disjointed, unless what we understand here is that what Nicodemus is just trying to do is to say, you know, Jesus, you're really interesting. I like watching you. And what Jesus is instead answering is, this matter of being part of the kingdom and being with me is a whole you, new you matter. It's not something you can just kind of watch from a distance, but you get to participate, die, and rise the way I am going to do. The point is that the things that Jesus does involve us too. Because what's at stake here is nothing other than the love of God. A love that is so big and so bold that it involves the whole world. A love that risks so much that it sends God's only Son into the world, risking everything, including life itself, experiencing even the grave in order to reconcile all that which has opposed God's promises back to God. This is a love that wants to see all of us and our whole world wrapped in God's renewing power. And a love that will not turn away from us even when we turn away from God. And God just doesn't simply want us to stand on the sidelines of that love and say, you know, that's pretty cool. That Jesus guy, he seems like a really interesting fellow. Rather, Jesus wants us and Nicodemus to be caught up in it and let everything else go and thus be reborn. So new life and death and resurrection, again and again and over, a people of God caught up in God's love, marked by the sign of the cross of death and resurrection, and set free for the life of the world, reborn from the womb and onto a new adventure. In her book, Breathing Space, Heidi Newmark tells the story of Transfiguration Lutheran Church in the Bronx, New York. When she arrived at the church as a young pastor, the congregation that was settled there was an old, established Spanish-speaking congregation. It served its neighborhood, when it was founded, a Puerto Rican community, and had continued to do so. But the neighborhood around them was changing. In some ways, much as what happened with Lutheran churches here in Butler over 175 years ago, when German immigrants came and spoke German in their services, and then all of a sudden, the neighborhood around them started shifting so that people were speaking more English, hence First English Lutheran Church. A similar thing was happening in their neighborhood. African-American residents were moving in, and they spoke English rather than Spanish. They preferred different foods at church potlucks, and they worshiped differently. And so in order to reach their community, the older Puerto Rican congregation had to change some of its ways. They had to use English. They had to involve children in different ways in church programs. And that wasn't easy, because no one likes change. But the thing is this: congregations, wherever they are planted, are not monuments to the past. And they are certainly not groups of people whose job it is to do the thing that they always do and then lean on and say, you know, Jesus, he's a really cool guy. Rather, congregations are meant to be caught up in the spirit of death and rebirth. that God makes powerfully present in the world through the person of Jesus himself. We are meant to be expressions of a living God who loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And sometimes that means we have to give up things too, so that other people find new hope and new life, breathing space among us. As our journey, as God's people here at First English continues, and as the world continues to change around us, I've been pondering these questions. How is God calling us to die in order to live? So no, yes, we can't crawl back into our mother's womb. We can't walk back 177 years, I think it is now, to celebrate a new founding of our congregation. But how are we called to invite God to reshape us? And are we open to doing that? Or would we prefer just to admire Jesus and keep on doing what we're doing? In her book, Newmark says that the journey wasn't easy. Over 20 years, though, new life was born in that congregation, but every time it happened, she discovered it came with what the Spanish speakers would call malabariga, or morning sickness. It's hard to be born again. And yet, our only hope is found in the pattern of death and resurrection, of dying in order to live. It's what God offers us, and it's the path that God gives us in Jesus. Toward the end of John's gospel, Nicodemus makes another appearance. This time, it's to help bury the body of Jesus taken down from the cross. Nicodemus brings about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, treatment for a corpse that will surely decay, a body that will never live again, a gift for a man that he admired. But God had a surprise. God raised the Son whom he gave for the life of the world, and now that Son lives, resurrected and ascended for us. In this season of Lent, we remember that every single day we can crawl back to him and to his promises. And in hearing him and in letting him rule our lives, our church, our service in this world, we are reborn. Amen.